And we come to our text this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Hear the word of God. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him, in them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, your inspired word, your life-giving word. Father, having brought us to life through this word, your spirit working in your word, Father, enrich us in life, deepen us in life, quicken us ever more fully in life as we trust in you more fully, as we know you more fully. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend and colleague at the King's College, Joe LeConte, had an op-ed in the Wall Street Journal on Friday, an opinion column in the Wall Street Journal, and he's talking about Luther because, of course, the next day was Reformation Day. Okay? And so he had the great privilege of explaining Luther and the gospel to anyone who reads the Wall Street Journal and cared to read this article. People of great influence. It was a wonderful praise. And in that article, he says this: "Medieval Catholicism had reduced a vibrant faith to rituals and obligations, mediated by church authorities and performed under the threat of corporal punishment. Luther's breakthrough was a spiritual achievement, a return to a gospel of grace that brought the believer into a relationship with Jesus." And then he quotes Luther: "What man is there whose heart, upon hearing these things, will not rejoice to its depth, and when receiving such comfort, will not grow tender, so that he will love Christ as he never could by means of any laws or works?" That Reformation was, among other things, a rediscovery of the grace of the gospel in Jesus Christ. People like grace, but not too much grace. If our hope in life is all of grace, that means it is all of God, and that's radical. You're entirely dependent on God. Everything you have comes from God. And many people do not like that radical grace, because if the grace is radical, then my problem must be radical. Radical helplessness, radical sin. And that's not very flattering. But just as the bad news, brothers and sisters, is radical sinfulness, yes, it's that bad, so the good news is radical grace, and yes, it is that good. We look first in this passage at the nature of God's radical grace. It's beautifully laid out here. Paul states our radical problem in this passage. Our radical problem. Apart from God's work, we are dead. In verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked following the course of this world." dead in our trespasses and sins. If you have a cold, brothers and sisters, if you have a broken leg, if you are a quadriplegic, if you are lingering between life and death, it's a far cry from there to being dead. It's a radical step from there to being dead. Because as you know, there's a big difference between dead and mostly dead. It's a world of difference, right? So Paul says, outside of Christ, you are dead. Be you ever so talented, be you ever so active, outside of Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually, what does that mean? Spiritually, we walk around physically, we're active, we're doing things, but spiritually, he says, you are dead. It means total unresponsiveness to God. God says, here I am, and you say, I don't care. He says, do this, and you don't do it. And if you do happen to do it, it's because it pleases you to do it, not because he said so. Unresponsiveness to God, not just hard of hearing to God, not just a kind of disabled in following God, not just an underachiever in following God. No, total depravity, radical corruption. You just never cared. That is spiritual death. And it's not like I'm making too much of a metaphor here. We read in the scriptures, on the day you sin, God said in Genesis, you will surely die. And after that, people died. And God says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, he pictures sinners as a valley of dry bones, not just newly dead with warm flesh still on them, dry bones, really dead. There's the picture of you and me outside of Christ, outside of God's grace in Christ. And then, of course, what does Christ do? Christ dies. He dies in our place, and he was really dead and rose again because we were dead, and he needs to bring us back to life. And God's response to this being dead to him, what do we deserve? Verse 3 of the chapter, it speaks of his wrath, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Wrath, think of what wrath is. There was just newly a storm, a very powerful storm. You saw it on the news, this swirling violence that filled the whatever that water is on the other side of Mexico coming up to Texas. It was the size of Texas, and it was heading for Texas, and it beat on Texas. And you remember Superstorm Sandy came through here and ripped through civilization, knocking through big things. That's the wrath of a storm, and that's nothing compared to the wrath of God for human beings on account of sin. But what does he give us? He does not give us wrath. It says he gives us his great love with which he loved us. Verse 4, that is radical love, brothers and sisters. Then verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It has to be the gift of God, because there's nothing in us otherwise. Not of works, so that no one can boast before him. Because of this love, because this love is undeserved, it has to be grace. By grace you have been saved, it says. And because it is radical, it has to be through faith. There's no other way of getting it. Faith, trusting him to do everything by grace. Me contributing nothing, but just trusting. And he underscores how radical this salvation is. Verses 8 and 9. Not your own doing. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one may boast. It's not just a dash of grace. It's not like salt in a meal. You might put a dash of salt. Now it's right. It's not just a dash of grace. It's not just one ingredient in the recipe of your salvation. It's the whole thing. And if you don't have the whole thing, God's grace, you're starving. There's nothing else to get by on. A man named Jerry Bridges, some of you have heard of Jerry Bridges, worked for Navigators, an evangelistic organization. He wrote a fine book called The Pursuit of Holiness, later on The Practice of Holiness, and other fine books. But The Pursuit of Holiness is the great one. I recommend it to all of you, especially the young people. And Jerry Bridges illustrated that radical nature of this grace in a story from his childhood. He grew up in Texas, and he remembers way back in the day, there would be drifters crossing Texas, and he wasn't in like the center of Dallas or anything. He must have been out in the country, because these drifters would come through, and his mother would feed them. He'd give them a meal. Not that they deserved it. She didn't say, well, are you good enough? She just gave them a meal. And she didn't require work of them either. She just gave them a meal. And that is like grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited. Children, what is merit? Merit is when you deserve something, when you've earned something. So you clean out the garage, you clean out the basement, and your dad said, do this and I'll give you $5. And you do it, and now you deserve the $5, right? You deserve something. Or you get 10 out of 10 on a quiz, and you get the gold star, and you get 10 points credit. You merited that. You earned it. Grace is unmerited favor from God. It has to be, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. It is not by works that we're saved. There's nothing we can do. However, biblical grace is even more generous than that, because our situation is even more needful. We're told we are dead in our transgressions. So imagine this drifter had robbed Mrs. Bridges, and she gives him a meal anyway. That's closer to it, isn't it? In our sins, we have personally assaulted God. We are made in His image. And in sinning, we foul His image. We assault His image and thus assault Him. We have robbed Him of His glory, robbed Him of the glory He is due. He made us to glorify Him. And in sin, we withhold that glory, and even worse. Sin is aggravated assault on the infinite dignity of God's person. It's an insult. It's an offense. And not only is God's grace favor, therefore, to those who have no merit, it is His favor to those who actually have demerit. And He favors us anyway. Our situation is not only that we have not earned heaven, but that we have actually earned hell. We are, in verse 3, by nature, children of wrath, children who rightly inherit not heaven, but hell and wrath. So a better definition of grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve His wrath. But the picture still falls short of biblical grace. So far, the drifter personally harmed Mrs. Bridges, but he didn't break her law. If he's apprehended by the law and put on trial, the case would be State of Texas versus Joe Drifter. It would not be Mrs. Bridges versus Joe Drifter. It's not her law. But we not only assaulted God, we also broke His law. In God, person and law are the same thing. 2 Samuel chapter 12, God says, why did you despise the word of the Lord? You despised me, He says. We despised His word. We despised His law. We despised all His moral commandments. And in doing so, we despised him. And in despising him, we despised his law. It's all the same thing. This is not true of Mrs. Bridges. Your sin earned God's personal displeasure and also his just condemnation. So grace is, though we deserve the fury of his just wrath, instead he gives favor. Notice in verse 4, in the middle of the passage, we are all these terrible things. We fall short in all these radical ways. And it says, but God, out of his great love for us, gave us Christ, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So that is the nature of God's grace. But we also see in this passage the urgency of God's radical grace. The story still is not our situation exactly. This drifter, you'll notice, comes looking for food. He knows what he needs, and he comes looking for it. But we who need God do not look for God. It's the last thing in the world in sin that we want. Insofar as we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we want nothing to do with God, even though that's the very thing we need and the whole of what we need. Verse 3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were dead. You put food down in front of a dead person. Does he gobble it down? No. Right? Of course, it wouldn't do him any good anyway. Poor analogy, but there's just no responsiveness to the good human things. And so no responsiveness in us to what we need. Romans 3, we'll go over to Romans. Romans 3:11. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Here we are again. Let's read verse 2. Again, verse 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following, what were we doing? We're following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. Satan, who delights in death and destruction. You see all these horrible things in the news. ISIS cutting people's heads off. ISIS burning people alive in cages. Horrible things in this world. Things that happen in homes, in this country, in your neighborhood. Stuff that is unthinkable to contemplate. Satan loves it. He delights in it. That's who Satan is. And yet in sin, who are we following? God, who is love. No, Satan is who we're following. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then verse 3, we're following the flesh, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh. That's wise. Think of the times you just followed the passions of your flesh. Did that end well? And yet, in sin, we keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Maybe it'll be different this time. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, by nature, children of wrath. Were we seeking God? No. God is doing the seeking. God sought us out. He didn't stand around waiting for us to seek God. How could we do that? We were dead in trespasses and sins. But praise God, God sought us out. Romans 3:11, no one seeks after God. Do you love God? You love God. John tells us in his first general epistle, we love God because he first loved us. That's why we love him. Hopeless without him. So grace is that God seeks us when we cannot and will not seek him. That's grace. Imagine the drifter also robbed other people, however. Other people in the neighborhood. And then he comes to Mrs. Bridges' house looking for a meal. But Mrs. Bridges, let's say, ignored all those break-ins and all that vandalism, knowing about it, and gave him the meal. Wouldn't she be subverting justice? Shouldn't she be on the phone to the sheriff? I've got him here. If she didn't do that, she'd be subverting justice. Justice must be upheld. Justice for her neighbors. God cannot show mercy at the expense of his justice. Grace cannot mean ignoring justice. God cannot give us grace and in so doing leave justice undone. That would make God unjust. It would make him unpraiseworthy. And that's impossible. So how can a gracious God be merciful and just at the same time? How can he forgive sin and also punish sin at the same time? Notice the definition, however. The definition of grace was it God's favor to people who deserve his wrath? God's favor to people deserve his wrath? That was not the definition. No. God's favor through Christ to people who deserve his wrath. Christ is rather important. Christ is the substitute for his people. It's Christ who bore our punishment for our sins. He turned aside God's wrath. That's what we call his passive obedience. Passive. Not that he didn't do anything, but it's from the Greek passeo, which means to suffer. His passive obedience is his obedience in suffering the just penalty for our sins in his body on the cross. But how does he give us God's favor? He earned God's favor for us by living a perfect life. That's what we call his active obedience. He earned that. He lived a perfect life, perfectly without sin, and then we give him our sin. He's punished for it. He gives us his righteousness. And when God looks at you, he sees not your sin, none of it. It's cast as far as east is from west. He sees the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? Do you believe when God looks on you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ? That is Christian faith. That is Christian peace. That is the great Christian inheritance and gift that is yours, and that is the gospel. In the story, that would look like this. Mrs. Bridges restored the neighbor's property, paid the penalty for the drifter, did the chores for the drifter, and then served a meal to the drifter. That would be grace upon grace upon grace. And that is why grace comes only through the work of Christ and only to those who trust in Christ. So the original story doesn't capture the nature and urgency of God's grace. Nor does it capture the bounty of God's radical grace. The drifter, you'll notice, eats a plate of food, a modest plate of food, and then moves on. And he's hungry again, isn't he? Later in the day, the next day. But what has God done for us sinners in Christ? Look at verses 6 and 7, which you have before you. Verses 6 and 7, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He gives us Christ and all the bounty of the wealth of his goodness in Christ. Christ, the bread of life, who keeps feeding us, and we want no more. Christ, you drink Christ, and you never thirst again. Your soul, your mouth may thirst, but your soul will never long for anything else. You slake your spiritual thirst on Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Philippians 4:19 says he meets all your needs, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That is more than food. That is more than drink. That is super abundantly more than anything we could ask or imagine. And you recognize those words from Ephesians as well. So, brothers and sisters, how does this change our lives? This knowledge of the gospel of the radical grace of Christ, knowing how radical it is and knowing it in your bones, knowing it deeply ingested in who you are. First of all, when we come to worship with this amazing grace of God in mind, you focus on the gracious Redeemer. With a grace like that, you don't focus on me and my needs, on oneself and one's own needs. You see Christ as your need and your sufficiency. And that puts everything in perspective. And when you deal with others with this amazing grace of God in mind, others who can be so difficult, how do you deal with them? Knowing how much you have been forgiven, knowing the radical grace that has remedied your radical problem, you can forgive others whose problem to you is not radical. And you can deal gently with others. Deal gently with others, remembering how much you've been forgiven. And when you deal with your neighbors with this amazing grace of God in mind, you think to tell them what wonderful things God has done for you. We do that with all sorts of things. Maybe you're really excited with working out, and things have been going well, and you're getting bigger, guys. And you just want to tell them, you got to watch this video. He gives you great advice. Or maybe you've lost a lot of weight, and people say, you're looking great. And you say, let me tell you, read this book, watch this video, follow this program. It can work for you too. Christ has given you radically more than any of these things. And there are people who will say, you've really got your stuff together. You're a really sweet person. Or something of this art. And you tell them about Jesus because you're excited and you know that this is a radical grace. And this isn't something that might just enhance your friend's life. This is your friend's life. Your friend has a radical problem, and this is the radical solution. And in love for your friend, you tell your friend about this. And when you face the future, brothers and sisters, with this amazing grace of God in mind, you can have peace. You can be godly. You can make godly and faithful choices without fear. How much of our bad decisions in life are fear? Fear of what might happen if I'm faithful. What might happen if I do what I know God tells me to do instead of what seems like it needs to be done? It's fear that God really doesn't love me. Fear that God really isn't involved in the details of my life. He kind of gave me salvation and went off to somebody else. I'm kind of on my own, right? No. You with the radical problem that God solved by his radical grace, by radically giving his son, his only son, his beloved son, to die for you on Calvary's cross, will he not also give you all things that you need? Trust him, because what he's given you is radical. He'll give you these other things as well. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And then when you face your eternal future with the amazing grace of God in mind, you can have peace. We don't think much about that. We don't think much about death. As many people die. Let me put it this way. People die at the same rate today as they did 700 years ago. But 700 years ago, they thought a lot more about death. Nobody's escaping death these days. We're just not thinking about it. Back in the Black Death, which I learned yesterday, I was reminded yesterday, the Black Death was in the 14th century. And like 200 million, that doesn't seem right. There was a lot of people died in the Black Death. People were dropping all over the place. And people were thinking about death and bartering with death. There's one song, Death and the Lady. I saw it on YouTube yesterday. Marvelous song, 30 verses in the original. And this is rich woman, and she's negotiating with death. Donald Trump is a great negotiator. This woman thought she was a great negotiator, but not even Donald Trump could negotiate with death. He's not that good. And she's offering him her fine clothes, her rubies and diamonds, her homes. Just give me a little time more. And he said, come with me. He doesn't want this stuff. Death. What about death? You can face death. The plague comes. It grips you. It drags you down. You can say, to death I go, because I know my Savior, and He has given me His radical grace to address my radical problem, and so I have peace. I'm 53. I don't think at the point of death, but I can see it from here, and I'm okay with it. It's way, way over there, but I can see it. I'm okay with that, because I know my Savior, who has given His Son for me, and that's radical, and so He won't leave me in the hour of my need. Knowing these things, knowing the God who has been so radically gracious to someone so radically sinful as you, will surely keep you until death and through all eternity. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Heavenly Father, love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our souls, our all. So amazing, so full, so complete, so generous, so poured out in superabundance. Father, what can we do but give you back our lives, which are your lives? You've bought them from beginning to end. You've bought them. They're yours, and we delight in that. Father, receive them. Father, fill them. Father, use them ever more fully, and give us delight in your use, delight in your perfection of these lives. Delight as we find you ever more fully in our lives, you radical, radically gracious God who will never leave us or forsake us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.